Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we pray that we would relinquish this world and grab hold of you, that we would long for a continued relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would serve you and take our eyes off of this world and look to you. I just pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And as I mentioned last time, that we are in the application part of Hebrews chapter 12 and how to practice our life in the realities of life and how we are to walk as Christians. And if you remember, one of the things that we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 12 is that if you are a child of God, you will face the chastisement of God, that God will chastise you to get you back on His path. It's one of the signs of us being a believer, is that we are subjected to the chastisement of the Lord. And last time that we were in Hebrews 12, we looked at verses 12 and 13, which says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." And as we studied those verses, I made note that as we experience the chastisement of the Lord, and as we live out that chastisement, one of the things that we're supposed to do is in the middle of that chastisement, is to strengthen ourselves, to stop and get our composure and look to the Lord. And I quoted in that particular verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, which says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We have a responsibility to strengthen ourselves as we are in the chastisement of the Lord. And not only are we to strengthen ourselves, but also I mentioned that we're to be an example to those that are lame. Verse 13 says, "Make your straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." In that particular verse, I also used as an example 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, where it says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We're to be an example. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So as we are in the chastisement of the Lord, as God is molding us and shaping us to look like Him, we are to strengthen ourselves, we're to bind ourselves up, we're to be practicing Christians in reality, just not in word, but also in deed, and we're to be an example to other people as we walk through that. This leads us to our third application, which is found in verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, we're going to concentrate this morning on the very first part of that verse, pursue peace with all people. I could almost have a two-part series, pursue peace with all people and holiness, because those go together. But this morning, we're just going to look at pursue peace with all people. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews has this verse following being a testimony to the lame after we strengthen ourselves. But if you can imagine, as we look at the practical application of living out our life for the Lord as we face chastisement, we have the responsibility not to allow any weariness to spill out on other people. We need to pursue peace. As we live our life as believers, regardless of our circumstances, we are to pursue peace with all people. Christianity doesn't operate in a vacuum. It's not an intellectual exercise. We are to live out our life in the way that Christ describes. We should pursue peace with all people. This shouldn't surprise us when we think about the teachings of Christ, because in Matthew 22, in verse 36, they ask Christ, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus' response, you'll find in verse 37, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, if you think about this, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are going to be pursuing peace. You're going to be pursuing peace with people. And in fact, peace should dominate the church and its people. Hebrews 13 describes God as the God of peace. Isaiah 9:6 describes Christ as the Prince of Peace. Luke 10:6 describes believers as the Son of Peace. And Ephesians 6:15 says, in fact, we're going to read 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." There's no doubt when you look at the Bible that we should be a people of peace. Our character should be one of peace. However, it tells us to pursue peace. Now, I want to make careful note of that. You notice it doesn't say that we should attain peace with all people, because that's impossible. It tells us that we should pursue peace with all people. And in fact, thinking about how pursuing peace with all people is a difficult proposition, I want you to turn to Romans 12, and we will start in verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible." Now, that's a very important phrase. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then goes on and says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we are to pursue peace with all people. But you may not be able to attain peace with all people. Doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we close the door. It doesn't mean that we administer a verdict that can never be reversed. we should long and pray for peace with all people. We should be open to it. And without preaching my sermon for next week, it also means that we don't acquiesce to evilness for the sake of peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Those two go together. They can't be separated. But we should be known as someone who longs for peace. We should long for a relationship. Here, several months ago, I was in a restaurant, and I had somebody who years and years ago had treated me terribly wrong in ministry. I was hurt by it. The church suffered because of it. And I had not seen them in over a decade. And walked in the restaurant there on Easter. And there they were. And it had been one of those situations where I was hoping, you know, after all of these years, I was hoping that one day I would see them. We hugged each other, patted each other on the back. All that stuff's water under the bridge. And it felt good. I didn't acquiesce to what that person was wanting the decade previously. But I was at peace. And the thing that I loved about that particular point is that something happened to me or something happened to them. At least we were on speaking terms and I could pick up the phone and talk to them. Pursue peace. We should be in the habit of pursuing peace with people. And we're commanded to do it. And it's not at times easy. And some people don't want peace. They may want acquiescence. They may want endorsement of their lifestyle, endorsement of their decisions. And that may keep us from having peace. But we should pursue it. We should want it. We should long for it. We should pray for people that don't want peace, that they may come to the point in their life where they want peace, where they want godly peace. Because, see, we are to love with a supernatural love, a love that is different than the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Christ describes that supernatural love. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you," which is a love based on reciprocity, "what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Our love as believers should be a supernatural love that mirrors the love of God. That's what we should be about. And in having that supernatural love, we should pursue peace, think about this, just as Christ pursued you and me. We were pursued, weren't we? If you've never read that wonderful poem, The Hound of Heaven, it talks about the dogged pursuit of us by Christ, that He pursued us. We should be a pursuing and loving people, and it has to be based upon a godly, holy love and a godly, holy relationship, but we should pursue it. It's just like all of the other imagery that Paul uses in the Christian life of a race. We don't ever finish, do we? Until we're called home. But we keep on running. And just as you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, run the race of Christianity, we are to run that race in the pursuit of peace with other people. It makes us stand apart from the rest of the world. And just as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to love our enemies and bless those who curse us, Christ just didn't tell us that as a theoretical exercise. He lived out that life as well. In fact, when you look at 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21, Christ said, "For this you were called. For this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Christ called us, he lived as an example, and we are to live like Christ. Now you may sit there and say, "Well, that person was mean to me." Well, yeah, absolutely. Lost people are mean to us. Even Christians sometimes are mean to us. But we should pursue peace. We should be the initiator. We should be the initiator of searching for peace, a godly peace, with our fellow men. Doesn't mean that we're going to attain it every single time. But he also doesn't tell us in those verses to pursue peace for a week. Pursue peace for a week, then you're okay. Pursue peace until you're shunned or rebuked, then you're okay. He doesn't tell us that, does he? He tells us to pursue. That we should be one who constantly pursues peace. And as we look at Christ, and as we see that Jesus Christ lived out his life as an example for us, was Christ mistreated? Yes. Did he suffer? Yes. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have we received what we deserve? No. We have mercy. And as after we've received the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, we should pursue. Not only is this a good teaching for us on an individual basis, but it's also appropriate as we look at the church. Because Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I love when Paul says, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Bearing. Have you ever met somebody who was unbearable? We can all be that way at times, can't we? Unbearable. And as we come together as a body of believers, and as we work together and serve together with fellow believers, when we come and we just sit on a pew, that's pretty easy. It's when we take what we say and we apply it to our hands and our feet, we start serving and working in ministry, and just as we worked here on this building and as it was hot and physical work and we all get tired and we all get a little stressed, that's when that bearing with one another starts having practical application. We should be a peaceable people, and we should bear one another. I love when it says after that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's continually, right? Endeavoring. See, as we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come together and we are to endeavor to keep the peace. And you know, when you think about it, we live in a world that is so stuck on individual rights. God help us if you become offended. Becoming offended now is on the top of the list in our societal norm. That I think that being offended is worse than somebody murdering somebody, that we become offended. When we work together as believers, we might be offended. Somebody may say the wrong thing. Somebody may have a different view. We're to endeavor to keep the peace. I've been in churches where the preacher starts talking about peace, and I mean, the congregation starts looking around at their enemy in the church. Thank God we don't have that. And I've told a lot of people, I am so blessed to pastor this church, because we are a peaceable group of people, and we should treasure that. We should treasure that, because we are to be a people of peace. James 3, verse 16 says, for when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, when we serve the Lord, peace surrounds us. When we have the right attitude, we cause others to be peaceable too. I remember when we were building this building, I wasn't getting my way on something. And I was mad that I wasn't getting my way on something. There was the church architect, and I was trying to solicit support for my idea. And so I called and I talked to the architect and I said, I want it this way. And he said, very wise person who's worked with countless churches, and he said, well, Monty, I see your point. But he said, is that really the hill that you want to put your cross on? Absolute best advice he could have given me. And I thought for a moment, and it gave me some color to the situation, and I thought, this is just stupid. And he caught me in an act of stupidity. yeah, I could have been right. I could have pressed my case. But at the end of the day, did it change anything? No. But what did we read in Scripture? Willing to yield. When we say, peace is more important than my own personal rights. You won't hear that from the world, will you? That's only godly wisdom. That's only godly wisdom when we take a step back and say, at the end of the day, does it really matter? Now, kind of give you a peek into next week, because while I've preached peace this week, I will preach the pursuit of holiness next week. And those two cannot be in conflict with one another. They can't be in conflict. Because, see, we pursue godly peace, and godly peace doesn't lay aside the righteousness of God for the expense of peace. Godly peace and godly holiness are joined together at the hip. C.S. Lewis said this, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Peace and holiness are on the same coin that cannot be separated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank You for Your Word and Your truth. I just pray, Lord, that during our time here on this earth, during our walk, that we may pursue peace, that we may long for peace, that we may not give up on people, that we would pray for godly intervention and long for a real peace, a peace that You can only give. I pray where we have not been pursuing peace, that today we may start pursuing peace, that we might be known as a person who longs for peace, a godly peace. And we just praise You that through Your Son that we have peace with You. In Jesus' name, amen.